finally balanced it out a little bit. I was really worried the building was going to turn over. So we had a lot more people on one side than the other. But I think we're good. I think we're good now. Appreciate your presence tonight. I really do. I don't know how much you realize that, but it's much easier to preach, much more encouraging to preach when there are actually people to listen. And sometimes our assemblies don't reflect that. And I'm glad you're here tonight, and I do appreciate you, and I hope you know that. In my planning of sermons for the year, I leave a couple of blank spots throughout the year in case there are guest speakers that come through, and so they can fill in and it doesn't disrupt what I'm trying to do. We've not had any guest speakers, so I had a blank spot, and I've had a couple of questions recently, questions or discussions with members, and that happens pretty regularly. Sometimes I get email or text messaging discussions about various things, and anytime I get kind of a group of questions related to the same subject, I oftentimes will address that in a sermon, since it's, you know, if you get three different aspects of something, you have 3 points and you have a sermon, so you might as well preach a sermon. I only have two tonight with respect to this subject, but I felt like it would be things that all of us would be interested in and all of us would benefit from, and so it just seemed good to use this opportunity tonight to address this subject. It has to do with the Lord's Supper. A couple of questions recently or discussions pertaining to this particular subject. I don't claim to have a corner on knowledge, but for both of these, even despite what I may have already had in my mind relative to these subjects, I tried to look at it with fresh eyes and see if I was missing something on this matter, or, you know, what give a good, honest assessment of what the Scripture says. I appreciate the fact that there are people in this congregation who are actually paying attention to what's taking place and who have enough interest in God's Word to come up with questions. If nobody's asking questions, there may be a problem. And so I appreciate these, and I may answer them in a way that, you know, that you agree with. I may not. My assessment of these things may be different than yours, and I just hope that I'm in alignment with the Bible, and if you have further questions, we can talk about it. The first matter has to do with the wording of the prayer when we're in the act of the Lord's Supper. For the two elements that make up the Lord's Supper, is there specific wording in the prayer that needs to be observed? Do we have a pattern in Scripture that says that we must say things in a certain way? Is it appropriate to say words like represent, or the word symbol, or symbolizes, or emblemizes, or something of that nature when we're talking about the relationship of the fruit of the vine and the bread to the body of Christ and to the blood of Christ? Is it appropriate to use that kind of terminology, or are we obligated to say this is the body and this is the blood in the prayer for these particular elements? So what I'd like to do, we've got an account in Matthew, we've got one in Mark, we've got one in Luke, and then we have Paul's recounting of these things in 1 Corinthians 11. And I think we can look at each of those accounts rather quickly. So I'd invite you to begin with me at Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed. Your translation may say he gave thanks, and that would be appropriate because that's what is meant by the Greek word there that's translated blessed, or however it may be translated in your English Bible. So he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on or until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now let's go over to Mark chapter 14 and see Mark's account. And Mark writes, Mark 14:22, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed," same concept or idea, "gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say unto you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Again, they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Now let's go to Luke 22. And we'll begin at verse 15. "And then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table.'" We'll stop there. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in the midst of an environment where there was an abuse of this memorial, Paul takes the Corinthian mind back to the incident or the time on which Jesus had instituted this memorial feast. So at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, we read, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And there is more to that particular account and Paul's instructions, but that is involved in the second question. And so we'll look at the rest of 1 Corinthians 11 in addressing that question. So is it appropriate, first of all, or is the wording of the prayer stipulated with respect to what the men must say when we engage in this act of our worship? And is it appropriate for me to use words like, "This is the cup," or "This is the fruit of the vine that represents his blood," or "This is the bread which represents his body"? Or am I obligated in the prayer to say, "This is his blood and this is his body"? Well, if you look at all three of the accounts in the gospel narratives and what Paul has said in 1 Corinthians, we're not told anything about what was said in the prayers, except for the fact that he gave thanks. And even what he said in the process of giving thanks is not stipulated. In Paul's explanation, or in Jesus' explanation rather, he says, "This is my blood, this is my body." Paul, in recounting it, says, "This is the new covenant." in his blood. So even the wording in the explanation varies. But be careful not to make the instructions and the details of the institution into the prayer. Because the only thing we know about the prayer is he gave thanks for it. So we're not told what to say. And the account details are not, in fact, the prayer. In fact, this memorial was instituted while Jesus was alive. And so it couldn't possibly be his body or his blood because he wasn't even dead. We'll talk more about the matter involved in the Catholic teaching relative to this subject in just a moment. But again, all we know is that the prayers involved giving thanks. Now, what would be appropriate? Well, it would be very appropriate to give thanks for the blood that was shed, to give thanks for the body that was sacrificed. A number of years ago, I'm not really sure how long ago it was, but I was still a fairly new Christian, contemplating going to preaching school, and we had moved to a new congregation with which we were working in the interim, and I had the opportunity to serve publicly and was serving on the Lord's table. And I worded a prayer on that occasion, and I typically give thanks and make sure that that's part of my prayer, but evidently on that occasion, maybe because of nerves or something, I guess I didn't say that. I received a kind card from one of the elders of the congregation demonstrating to me the importance of giving thanks, because we're told to do that. We have authority to do that, and we're told that that's what Jesus did. And when Paul recounted that, he emphasized the fact that thanks was given. And so I have tried since that time to make sure that whatever I say, you know, and we can get nervous up here and get carried away and give thanks for everything but what we're supposed to do. And I get that. The nerves come out. But if we're part of that aspect of our worship, we really ought to make sure that our prayers especially include giving thanks. Whether it's thanks for the actual blood, thanks for the actual body, or the emblems that Jesus determined would represent. It's not the actual blood and it's not the actual body. These emblems represent. And in a sense, he's using figurative language there to show that in this memorial there are elements that should take our minds to that place to think about those things that are memorialized by the elements. There's a lot of figurative language, or a figure of speech, really. If you think about Daniel chapter 2, verse 38, Daniel said of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw, "You are the head of gold." Well, he wasn't the head of gold. But in that imagery, that aspect of the image that he saw represented Nebuchadnezzar as the king. And it's similar here. These emblems ought to take our mind's eye to a body that was sacrificed and to blood that was shed. So they are components of a memorial. We're under obligation, as Paul did and as Jesus did in his institution, of explaining what's taking place. And so the man who's presiding over this act of worship is in a position to explain. And sometimes it's necessary to explain in a way as to overcome false ideas. For instance, with the Catholic Church in their observance of their version of the memorial feast that Jesus instituted, they actually believe in the doctrine. And the doctrine's called transubstantiation, which means they actually believe that the bread becomes the physical flesh and that the fruit of the vine becomes the literal blood. If I, in wording the prayer, said, "We're thankful for this body and this blood," I might leave someone to think that I believe this is actually the blood or the body of Christ. So I bear some obligation there in light of false teaching and false ideas to clarify and to be very clear that I don't believe, and we don't believe when we observe this memorial, that we're actually eating flesh and drinking blood. We're eating emblems. We're eating elements given to us by Jesus that represent those things. And so as far as explaining, I think we should, whether that's in the wording that the man up here at the mic does or in our prayers, we should be very clear about our understanding of this. But I see no authority in the institution accounts or in what Paul has given to prescribe a certain prayer, other than the fact that we must make sure we're giving thanks in the process of doing this. And I hope that helps. That's all I see in the scripture relative to that subject. The second one, a little more involved perhaps, has to do with a phrase in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 11 about an unworthy manner, partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and look at verses 26 through 29. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 29. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So let's consider this idea, or this phrase, unworthy manner, and what it means. I have a recollection in my early days as a Christian of a lady in the congregation where we worshiped who on occasion would not partake of the Lord's Supper. And it, you know, it's very distracting to me to see that this fine Christian lady, is, you know, as far as I knew, was not partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I don't remember if it was in a direct discussion with her or with the preacher in the congregation, but I came to know and understand that her evaluation of herself at the time that she was partaking, or that we were observing that act of worship, was the determining factor as to whether or not she would partake of the Lord's Supper. You see, her view of that act of worship and the unworthy manner aspect meant she had to be worthy to take it. She had to have lived her life evidently in a way that week that made her feel worthy to partake of that memorial. Well, I can tell you right at the outset that that's an incorrect mindset or attitude toward the Lord's Supper. If that were a requirement, brethren, none of us could partake of it. None of us would ever be able to take either one of those emblems and assess ourselves as being worthy of the sacrifice that was made and the sacrifice that they represent. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, staying in Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Chris alluded to this morning. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then, of course, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not about our worthiness. And even if we were worthy, or even if we got the idea in our point of observing that we were worthy of it, Luke 17:10 brings us back down to earth. When we've done all those things we're commanded to do, we're still unprofitable servants. We've just done that which was our duty to do. So we're never going to be in a position to self-assess and say, I'm worthy. Now I'm worth it, right? I was worth it to God to do what he did, but I'll never be worthy of the sacrifice. And I think there's a difference there. Well, then what does he mean by eating or drinking in an unworthy manner? Understanding the passage rests in an understanding of the types of adverbs that may be used. This particular word is an adverb, so it modifies the verb eating or drinking. It's not modifying you or me. It's not talking about you or me. It's talking about the manner in which we eat. An adverb may be an adverb of time. He ate yesterday. It may be an adverb of place. He ate out. It could be an adverb of frequency. He eats rarely. It may be an adverb of manner indicating how, like he ate slowly, or he ate carefully, or he ate well. This is an adverb of manner. It's describing the manner in which we eat of those elements in the Lord's Supper. Well, what would cause us to an actual act of observance to be unworthy? How might I or you eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner? Well, Paul tells us in the passage. We don't have to guess. Not discerning the Lord's body. That would make it an unworthy manner. We're not discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean? It means to examine. It means to evaluate with careful attention. If my mind is somewhere else in the observance of the Lord's Supper, then that would be an unworthy manner, because I'm not using that occasion to assess, to think, to be very careful in my observation of that memorial, to assess the things, to discern the purposes that are described regarding this memorial. So it means to examine, to evaluate with careful attention. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says that the elements memorializes death. And in that death, the body and the blood, the two elements that were involved in this memorial. In verse 28, we're told to examine ourselves. So there is some self-examination that takes place. But it's not an examination of ourselves for the purpose of determining whether or not we partake of the memorial. Here is what we ought to do when we're observing that memorial to make sure that we're doing it in a manner that wouldn't be classified as unworthy. At least here are some suggestions that might be helpful. How do I focus my mind ensuring the discernment that I engage in is in a worthy manner? Well, I would first say, remember, this is about his death. Sometimes, and maybe just through nervousness or not really having taken time to really look at the passage, we might say we do this in remembrance of his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's not really accurate, brethren. The Lord's Supper has to do with the death of Christ. Let's not move past the death to the resurrection, because this is about his death. Yes, he is resurrected, but this memorial is about his death. And so I would focus on the death of Christ and what that means. Why was it necessary? What's my involvement in that? To meditate on these things. I would suggest reading or meditating on a pertinent passage of Scripture. Maybe there's one given in the beginning part of this act of worship. But there's nothing that says you can't open your Bible and read from a passage of Scripture while others are partaking of that memorial. What are some good passages? Isaiah 53 is an excellent one. Isaiah's writing prophetically of the suffering servant. Just listen to the phrases in some of these verses and think about how helpful they would be in focusing your mind. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Verse 4, he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded, he was bruised. By his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, we have gone astray, and he bore the brunt of it. Even still, brethren, he bears the brunt of it. Because we can, through our actions, crucify afresh the Lord of glory, the Bible says. Verse 7, he did it willingly, without complaint, for you and for me. I might read from Matthew chapter 27, another good passage. Verse 26 tells that Barabbas was released and Jesus was scourged. Verse 27 reminds that a whole band of soldiers were involved in the mockery and the mistreatment. And verse 28 and following says that Jesus was stripped. He was given a crown of thorns. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was beaten. And he was crucified. If you're having trouble focusing on what you're doing, these would be some good passages to consider to get your mind squared and centered on the day that the Savior was on the cross, crucified for our sins. So read or meditate on some pertinent passages. I would also reflect on my week. There's a perfect opportunity to examine myself and to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Reflect on my week and identify things that I have done throughout the week that weren't consistent with an appreciation for that sacrifice, and resolve right there in that very act of worship to do better next week. That would be a good way to focus one's mind during that aspect of worship. But here, if I'm in the midst of partaking of the Lord's Supper, that's not really the time to examine myself to the point that I don't partake of it. What would be better is, if there's something that heavy on my mind, what better opportunity than right then and there to ask for God's forgiveness for that? If there's something in my life that I feel like is a hindrance to my being able to observe that memorial, ask forgiveness right there, right then and there. And then partake of that memorial, having been forgiven of the transgressions that are troubling your heart. I don't know why we wouldn't do that. That's the perfect opportunity. That's the whole point. Reflect on what has been done so I don't lose sight of it in my day-to-day walk. And so here is what I think is an appropriate assessment of the phrase unworthy manner in 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 29. The Lord's Supper is a very important aspect of our worship. The crucifixion was a very important aspect of the life that Christ lived and the death that he died for you and me. And it's always good, brethren, when we maybe lack some clarity on something, to be sure we're very clear, and we ought to reflect on these things, the things we've considered tonight, and see how they apply to our participation in this act of worship and our observance from it. And may we be better children of God tomorrow, next Lord's Day, having considered these things tonight. I hope it's been helpful to you. We extend the Lord's invitation to any who are present who've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism in water for the remission of sins. You can become a child of God tonight. An individual who is then and there privileged to actually worship God and to partake of the Lord's Supper, which consists of the elements that we've considered tonight. Maybe that's your need, your desire. We're going to sing a song to encourage. If you have any need that we can help you with tonight, why don't you come as we stand and sing.